Well, it's good to be with you this morning in a speaking capacity. We are in a series called Loving God and Loving People, based off of scriptures in which Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We've gotten that far. And with all your mind and with all your strength. And this morning we're going to talk about loving God with our minds, specifically about something called the mind of Christ, whatever in the world that is. So if you would please join me as we pray. Oh God, as we approach your word this morning, we acknowledge that we want more of you. We want to know more of you. But you are indeed wholly other, and you are mysterious, and your thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be present in our midst this morning as our teacher and as our guide, that you would open our eyes and ears to hear and understand, that you would open our hearts to receive willingly and to make changes in our lives that allow us to be transformed by you as clay by the potter, we are shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're in the part of the scripture where we're at loving the Lord your God with all your mind, whatever that means. And I have to say, you know, in the personality typing of how you kind of look at who you are as a person, you know, in the Presbyterian Church, for some reason, a few decades ago, they adopted the Myers-Briggs test as like the cat's meow. And so, you know, every seminarian who goes along, you have to take the Myers-Briggs test, and you talk about, well, here's my type, what's your type? And you go through all that. Well, one of the dynamics in that is thinking versus feeling. You know, the head people versus the heart people. And I happen to be kind of more of a head person. So I like it when it says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. But there's a little bit of a discontinuity in that for us as Americans, because we hear the word love, and do we think about the mind? This is where you say no. Thank you. So if you had to pick a heart, soul, mind, and strength, which of these would be the love part? It's the heart. So how do you love God with your mind? How do you think love? It just seems a little strange for us. But I want to say to us this morning that we can love with our mind. And not only can we love with our mind, but whether you're a thinking person or a feeling person or somewhere in between, we are all called to love God with our mind, as well as to love God with our heart. One may be easier than the other, but we're called to love God with all of our being and to love him fully with all of those. So we're going to be talking a lot about mind. What do we mean by mind? Okay. We're not talking about necessarily the brain, which is a part of the mind, but what is this mind? In English, you know, some of the definitions we have about mind include our intellectual or rational faculty, our understanding, our intellect, the power to conceive, as in to imagine, to judge, to reason, to think. It includes remembering, our will or volition, how we perceive, how we think, how we feel, how we desire. All of these things get wrapped up into the word mind. And even in Greek, there's like four different words they have for mind, and you know, different forms of the words have different sort of nuances. All of which is to say, when we talk about mind, it's not like this very narrow, precise thing. It's a little ambiguous. It's a little vague. So what is mind? Well, I think if we look at how we use the word mind in English language, will help us get a little bit of a grasp on what we talk about when we use the word mind, and also what we find in Scripture. So what are some ways that we use the word mind? This is kind of an open-ended input kind of a question. Mind your P's and Q's. Or mind your own business. Mind your manners. Never mind. So mind your manners means to pay attention to, be aware of how you're behaving and your manners, your elocution with your P's and Q's. But when we say never mind, it just seems like a strange word. What we're saying is, don't mind what I'm saying. Don't pay attention to what I just said, because it really makes no sense whatsoever. So don't never mind the sermon. You know, mind the sermon. But just ignore it. You know, take it off your radar screen. What are some other ways we use the word mind?
Losing
I'm losing, as a parent, of course, I'm losing my mind, which means I don't even know how to begin thinking anymore. I'm over the edge. What's another way? What's that? Oh, do you mind? Right, do you mind so-and-so? Now, if you were just to think of mind strictly as think, do you think if I sit here? Well, what a kind of strange sense that. But do you mind? Does it bother you? Are you willing to let me sit here? That's another way we use mind. What's another?
Mind over matter.
Mind over matter. Ooh. That somehow we have these powers with our mind. Is this some of the Jedi mind powers? What are some others? Be mindful. You know, I actually used that with my kids the other day, something that they didn't do that they should have done. And so kids, we need to be mindful of, I won't tell you what it was, but anyway, put it on your radar screen. Be aware of this dynamic and what you need to do when that happens. What are some others? Is this the point where the preacher sits down? you're out of your mind. You're not thinking right. Whatever your logic pattern is going on, it makes no sense whatsoever. You're talking crazy. You're not thinking well. What's some others?
Remind me.
I do this with my kids a lot. You know, in the Latin roots, the prefixes and the suffixes. You know, re isn't to do again. Remind me. It's not to rethink me, but bring back to my memory and my focus, my attention, my thoughts about a particular thing. Mind your mother. Remember that one? You ever hear that as a kid? Yeah.
Half a mind.
Half a mind. I have half a mind. Or I have half a mind to do something. You know, I have half a mind to hike a 14er. Which you would say you're out of your mind. Yes. How about this one? I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Yeah. Now, we never mean that literally because we really can't afford to lose what we have, most of us. But I want to tell you what I'm thinking because I have some feelings behind that. So I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Trying to think of some others I thought of. Keep in mind. I think we covered a lot of those. When we use the word mind, we refer to it as a noun, you know, as something that we have and possess and that we use. It's also a verb. It ends up being, do you mind doing something? Or will you mind me? It's, do you have a desire or will for something? Or will you obey me? So many uses we have for the word mind. And all of those, I think, in different ways get wrapped into this concept of mind that we have in English and also we see in the scripture. To try and take all those ways of looking at mind and what that means, I want to kind of cast a wide net and sort of say, when I'm talking about mind this morning, I'm kind of talking about a way of thinking and a system of values and priorities that undergird how we perceive the world and how we interact with the world, kind of our worldview, if you will. How we think, how we understand things undergirds who we are and what we do in this world. It influences our behavior. You know, as we think, so we do. And in Scripture, when you see the word mind, and if you read Scriptures that talk about the mind, and they may not all have the word mind, mind you. They may have other words that are a different way of saying mind. They tend to be either gravitating in one of two directions. Either aligning our mind and thinking and ways of behavior with God, or aligning our ways of thinking around ourself, and Scripture says that is against God. It tends to be a little polarized. You're kind of, if you have a mind and if you're using your mind, it tends to be either one way or the other. God-aligned or self-aligned. I want to read a passage from Romans 8, 5 and 7 that sort of highlights that. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So from the scriptural worldview or way of thinking, our minds, how we think and how we get to conclusions, how we interact, tend to be one way or the other. And we are called as Christians to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. We have to think Christian before we can act Christian. We have to understand what it means to be a Christian, what that looks like, before we can actually enact it in our lives. It's easy to say, you know, do what Jesus did and be loving, but we have to think in loving ways and understand what love is before we can do that. Now, this mind of Christ business, what is that all about? I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16, where the phrase mind of Christ comes up, at least in the NIV version. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, here's another use of the word mind, what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? Well, who has known the mind of the Lord? That would be the Holy Spirit. But, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's kind of a cool little phrase. I like the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is the way that Christ uses his mind, his way of thinking, his way of perceiving, his system of values and judgment and the way he interacts with the world. To do things the way that Jesus did, because we think the way that Jesus thinks. Remember the fad, and I assume it's kind of past, I don't know, the little bracelets we had that had four little letters that was an acronym? Worldwide, no, just kidding. WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, it was great. Maybe we still have that around. What would Jesus do? That is very similar to what we're talking about with the mind of Christ. Although we would change it this morning to WWJT. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? That's a good way of approaching it. Because if we can't really do something in the right way until we can think it that way, we need to think like Jesus before we can act like Jesus. Because I don't know what Jesus would do unless somehow I know who Jesus is and how Jesus thinks, how he arrives at decisions, the way he perceives the world. So if we really want to love God with all of our mind, I believe Scripture tells us that we need to have a mind that is like Christ's, that is the mind of Christ. So what is this mind of Christ more specifically? Let's talk about what it's not, because sometimes that's helpful and it gives me a chance to say something that's a little humorous. So it's not a brain transplant, okay? It's not the brain of Christ that we want. It's the mind of Christ. As I was thinking about this, I remembered a movie back in 1974, I think it was, called Young Frankenstein. You remember that? And Dr. Frankenstein, excuse me, it was Frankenstein. Sent Igor, or is it Igor? Yeah, Igor, to get a brain of a very intelligent person. And he comes back, puts the brain in this enormously large 7-foot body, and immediately knows that something is not right. And so he calls over Igor. I have a question for you. That brain that you brought me, that wasn't so-and-so's brain, was it? No. Whose brain was it? You promise you won't get mad? I won't get mad. It was Abby. Abby? Abby who? Abby Normal. Yes, Abby Normal. We don't get a brain transplant. Jesus had only one brain, and there's not enough to go around, even though it was a wonderful brain. That's not what we're talking about. And we're not talking about something a little more mystical, like Star Trek with Mr. Spock doing the little mind meld thing. You know what I'm talking about, for those who are Trekkies? You reach out and you kind of link minds together. It's not that the mind of Christ is not a mind meld with Christ. It's not that we can get like a chip in our brain, a computer chip that programs us to be kind of like a Stepford wife, only it's a Stepford Christian, where we all behave perfectly exactly the way we're supposed to behave, although that would be really cool. We don't have that. That's not what the mind of Christ is. You can't get it that way. You can't get it through hypnosis. We're not talking about the force. So what is this mind of Christ? Well, the scripture we read earlier says that we have the mind of Christ. Not that you can go to Walmart and purchase it, not that you can somehow gain it, but we already have the mind of Christ. The whole passage in 2 Corinthians talks about, look, the things of God, the way of thinking of God in Christ is a spiritual thing. You can only understand that, you can only perceive it, you can only begin to think in those ways by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, who knows the mind of Christ. And that is the Spirit that lives within you and lives within me. We are temples of God's Holy Spirit. So by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have this mind of Christ. I think that's great. Unfortunately, as I look at my life, knowing I have the mind of Christ doesn't always seem to translate into me thinking that way all the time. I have my moments. I'm sure you guys have your moments too. But I don't always think that way. So apparently, the mind of Christ is something that we have, and yet we don't fully have. It's that already not yet tension that we find in the gospel. You have the mind of Christ, therefore you can begin to understand who Christ is and how he thinks, but we're not fully there yet. It is something that is formed in us. We kind of have it in a stage, and it needs to grow and be developed. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," and I know you've heard this very familiar passage, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So then he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And when you hear pattern, you should be thinking way of thinking. "But be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind." By letting our minds be reshaped and formed like clay in the hands of a potter by God. And then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then we'll be able to think in a Christ-like way. Christ knew God's will and was able to do it. For us to be able to understand God's will for our lives and for how we are to interact with the world, we need to have our minds renewed and transformed so that we can do his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be renewed in our minds so that our minds, which have the mind of Christ, can be continued to shaped and be formed in that way. Christ in our thinking, in that transformation. That's wonderful. So how do we have this transformation take place? How does this shaping take place? We together are the body of Christ. We are the embodiment, physically speaking, of Jesus Christ in this world. We, the church, and each of us as members thereof. When people in this world need to see Jesus, they see it in you, they see it in me. And that is a daunting thing for me, to think that sometimes we're the only Jesus that people really get to see. So if we are going to be the body of Christ, we need to think like Christ and to act like Christ. We all know that. We've learned that since we were little children. But how do we do that? How do we get this mind of Christ? As I was thinking through this, the best analogy I could come up with, and I'm sorry if it's not really a good one, but is that we are, in a way, we're actors. Thespians, if you will. And we are portraying to the world this character named Jesus. And we are to get ourselves into the mind or the mindset of Christ and to know this character so well that as we go through our daily life, we are living our life as if it were Jesus Christ. And if we want to be believable in the act of playing this role of Jesus, then we need to somehow really understand who he is and get into the mind of the character. Isn't that what real good thespians do? They got to get into their character. And so they got to study who that character is, learn things about them and how they think, all of those sort of things. What does the person think? What values do they have? What things did they do? What were the influences on their life that shaped who they were? All those things come into really getting into a character and playing it well. Now, I haven't seen the movie. I just kind of heard the title, and it really struck me as kind of interesting because it was sort of unusual. And I think the title of the movie that's out is Abraham Lincoln Vampire Slayer. Is that right? So why am I mentioning Abraham Lincoln Vampire Slayer? Well, Abraham Lincoln was a real historical figure. You know, we can know things about Abraham Lincoln. You know, you can learn about his history and he grew up. We can, you know, read things that he actually had written and said. You know, you can get an idea of who Abraham Lincoln is. So if you wanted to portray Abraham Lincoln president, you know, you could use that as a good resource. But if you wanted to be Abraham Lincoln in a little bit of an alternate story as a vampire slayer, which I've not seen the movie, I don't know how it goes. I'm assuming it's back in his day. Who knows? But if you wanted to be Abraham Lincoln as a vampire slayer, you have to take a little creativity along with you. I have to not only know who Abraham Lincoln is, I have to know what it means to be a vampire slayer and all that goes with that, and then somehow translate these two together and in my acting put together Abraham Lincoln as a vampire slayer. Well, as Christians, you know, we are enacting this role of Jesus Christ. We're not playing Jesus Christ, the first century Palestinian Jew, which might be easy in ways because we have a lot of reference material, but it would be kind of hard because I don't speak the language, and I don't really understand the culture that well, and I don't think any of us do. No, we are called to play Jesus Christ in the role of who we are. So the good news in that is that we know one of those roles really, really well. You know, I know what it means to be Stephen Colmet's dad, pastor, pharmacist, and all-around good guy. You know what it means to be you in your roles. That's the good news. Then all we got to do is add, what does it mean to think like Jesus? What would Jesus be like if Jesus were in my roles? That is the challenge. How are we going to do that? Well, we have to understand really who Jesus was. That's the missing piece for us. You know, who was Jesus? How did he think? What was he all about? We've got to get into that character. So I want to move us over to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And again, this is a passage that talks a lot about mind, because this is a topic of the morning, but also gives us an overview into the person of who Jesus is and what he was all about. So, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, again, these are all things that they have, so you know, this is Paul's rhetoric. If there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, nine word, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, and again, this is a mindset word, attitude, approach, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is who Jesus is. That is what Jesus was about, his mindset. And in that passage, it mentions equality with God. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus, in who he was as God, did not consider that something to be grasped or, as other versions say, exploited or used for one's own advantage, but rather the opposite. He humbled himself as a servant, and he did all this out of love, love for the Father to serve his purpose, love for you and I to go to the cross on our behalf. He loved, and that is the lens through which Jesus saw the world, through which he even now sees the world. And he emptied himself in love, in service to others. So that is the capsule of who we want to be in Jesus. That is the mind of Christ, that kind of humble, loving servant. Obviously, there's a lot more that we could say. You could read all the Gospels and things like that, but that just gives us a nutshell. So we want to act like Christ. We want to get into that role, Christ as us. You know, Stephen the Christ, John the Christ, Bill the Christ, Mary the Christ, whoever we are. How do we do this? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and transform our minds in that direction? Well, again, using this analogy of we are actors and Jesus Christ playing in our role. What do actors do to prepare to play a role? Again, I'm not a thespian. I just play one on TV. But, you know, I know a few things about what they probably do, and if they don't, they should. The first is often good actors will have people who coach them. Right? They have people who help them and assist them so that as they are practicing and preparing, they get some tips from that person. You know, if usually experts in the field, things like that, who really know more about that. So if I needed to pretend to be Libby and speak with an Australian accent, I would get a coach to coach me in how to speak Australian. You know, good day and all that good stuff like that. Good eye. Good eye. Good eye. Whatever it is. Cheerio. That's English. Never mind. See, I just need a coach. Or about the person, you know, or things like that. We have a coach who is an expert in all things Christ. And that coach is not only with us, that coach is within us. That coach is the Holy Spirit, who searches and knows the mind of Christ and can help us take our thoughts in mind and align them to those of Jesus Christ. We just have to listen. The other thing that a good actor does is they study that character as a person. You know, I've mentioned this several times already. You've got to get to know who they are. Well, how do we study who Jesus Christ is so that we can imitate him in the role of us? Well, we got to know, you know, the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said. Well, we find those in the Gospels. We, you know, my yours, but mine has some nice red letters that are the things that Jesus said. Makes it easy for me to pick those out. Here's what Jesus said. And the stories around that tell us, here are the things that Jesus did. And if that's not enough, then you can kind of flip over a little bit later in the New Testament and see where Paul and Peter and John and others wrote, reflecting on their experience of being with Jesus and living with Jesus, who he was and what he was about. We have those reflections as well. We need to know more about who he was in the culture. You know, Jesus was a first century Jew. Well, what does it mean to be a Jew? How does a Jew think? I don't know. What does a first century Jew think like? I don't know, but we can find out by reading the bigger story, not just the Gospels of the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. What is the history of the people of Israel, of God? You know, what were their hopes and aspirations? How did they relate to God? All these are important things for us to know and understand to get into the character and the person of Jesus Christ, to know about him. Because you can't understand Jesus without understanding something about Israel and all the history that led up to that. Otherwise, what he says makes no sense whatsoever. So we have to study the character, and we have that in God's Word, the Scriptures, that we can use to study about Jesus and to learn about him. Well, you don't just have a coach that can coach you. You don't just study the material that we have in Scripture. We also need to practice, right? Everything requires practice. If you want to be good at anything, you have to practice. So we have to practice being in that role. We have to kind of put on that character, you know, like it was a set of clothing or a costume that we would put on and try it on and see how it fits. We put on Christ, the Christ-likeness, getting into character, I think they call it officially. I want to read a passage from Ephesians 4, 17 and following, that talks about this putting on of this role of Jesus Christ. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, don't practice the role that is different from what you're doing. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And even here again, you see, like in Scripture, where this mindset is either you're kind of for God or you're for yourself. You, however, did not come to know Christ, understand Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the old role, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, your way of thinking, your mindset, and to put on the new self, the new role, Christ in you, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on that new role and see how it fits, and we try it out. We're never going to know how Jesus might live in our lives until we begin to try and enact that, to do the things that Jesus would do in our exact and precise situations and circumstances, whether at home or work or wherever. It's the WWJD, or as we were saying, WWJT. We've got to go through that. How would Jesus view the situation that I'm in? I mean, just think of a situation that you're facing that maybe it's something that's on your heart this morning. It's a little puzzling for you, weighing you down. You know, don't say, well, okay, what would Jesus do about that? Kind of take a step back. How would Jesus look at this situation? How would Jesus view that other person? What would Jesus think in this situation? And as you begin to try on that role of, you know, well, how would Jesus think about this? How would Jesus perceive this? Then I think you begin to get into that mindset of Christ. Be able to understand, well, maybe here's something that Christ would say. Here is something that Christ might do. And, you know, it's kind of awkward sometimes to do something like that. It feels a little funny. Okay, I'm going to pretend like Jesus is in my role, and what would Jesus say to his wife? Well, okay, Jesus didn't have a wife. Well, but he did. If Jesus had kids, would he have still been perfect? I don't know. I wonder, but there's a reason. You're right. Some roads you just don't want to travel. But you need to. What would Jesus do if he were in your shoes? He was married and had kids and was facing the situation. You know, it is kind of a funny thing, but as we try on that role, put on the new self, put on a new way of thinking, not, well, what would Jesus do, but what would that happen in my life and in this situation? What would that look like? What values are in place for Jesus that will be applied to this? Well, we know, you know, love the Lord your God, love others as yourself is a big one. We have to try that on. And you got to practice. Yes, it's awkward. Yes, it's funny. But the more we practice, the more we kind of get into it, right? So if you're learning a new role, I mean, we're all actors now. You've got all this information. The more you sort of try on, it's like a pair of shoes you put on. The more you walk around in them, the more comfortable they become until, you know, you don't even think about the shoes anymore. You're not getting blisters anymore because it's just so painful to try and walk. But it becomes comfortable. You know, you begin naturally to begin thinking. You take this decision and it becomes a habit, and the habit becomes your character, and your character becomes who you are, and suddenly that's just who you are and what you do, because you have gained the mind of Christ. It's just how we think. But you have to practice that and practice, and it doesn't come overnight. I mean, I have my friend Kent here, who, you want to stand up for us, Kent? Yes, look at this. Exhibit A, Exhibit B. You see a difference? It's not the shirt. Just a little. Yes. When we moved back to Colorado Springs after our 21-month hiatus in Florida, we were invited to a pastor's group of Presbyterian pastors, and Kent was there, and I walked up, hey, Kent. Whoa. You know, Kent had changed from the last time I had saw Kent. It had only been like a couple of years, but, you know, Kent had been transformed in some ways. You know, muscles all over and stuff like that. Did that happen like in a week? About 3 or 4 weeks, yeah. Yeah, you're no help at all, you know that? No, it takes a long time and lots of training to be a good bodybuilder. You know, you got Stan Bolin and Dave Fish, thank you for running sound, who are engineers. You know, you can be an engineer, you can go to school and get a degree, and you can be officially an engineer. But now, Stan, when you first got your first job, were you thinking really a lot like an engineer? Are you a really good engineer? No. Are you better now? You'd like to think you are. See, there's that thinking word again. I like to think I am. As we do things, we kind of get into them, you know. When I was a new pharmacist, I didn't know hardly anything, and everything was new, and I was fumbling around. And now, some of the stuff that was so difficult for me now, I do almost in my sleep. Not that I'm sleeping when I'm working, I'm just saying I could almost do it. You know, driving is another good example. I've got an almost 13-year-old, and she's eyeing the car. And I'm just trying to say, honey, you know, driving, she says she can drive, and that's great. Sure you can. I know you understand the basics here, but let me just tell you, there's a whole lot that goes on with that, you know. It takes a long time to really learn how to do that and get comfortable in it. And so for us to have the mind of Christ, yes, we kind of have it, but we have to put on that new self each and every day. Try out that role. What would Christ do walking in my shoes, in my roles, in each and every specific situation? So that's what we have to know. So if we do this, what does it look like for us to have the mind of Christ? Well, I think as I look around this room of wonderful people, I see lots of different versions of who Christ is, because we're all a little different. We have different values and ways of perceiving, different ways of thinking. Some of us are more feeling than thinking. What would it look like if we all had the mind of Christ in a fuller way? Does that mean that we're all going to be exactly the same? Probably not. You know, every actor puts a different spin on how they interpret a role. I can't think of it off the top of my head, but you could picture somebody playing multiple roles and different, well, like maybe Batman. That's a good one that just came to my mind. The different Batman through the years in the new Batman movies. You know, so-and-so, Keaton, is that one guy he did? His role, and then somebody else takes it on, and then somebody else, and they all put a little different spin on who Batman is. They're all Batman, but they look a little bit different, but they also look a lot alike. So, if we all, as the church, have the mind of Christ, what does that look like? Well, Scripture is clear in that if we have the mind of Christ, that we are like-minded. We have the same mind. Yet, there will be differences, we know that. But there is somehow this unity that we have because we all share the mind of Christ together. And in a day and age when we look at the church universal in the world, I think God only knows how many denominations we have at this point, because I know I don't. And within the denominations, how many factions. And even within this church, I'm sure a lot of us, if we were to get on a certain issue, we'd have different opinions about things, you know. Well, I believe in full immersion baptism. Well, I think sprinkling's okay. Or, well, is sprinkling okay if you use a lot of water? You know, we do different things looking at stuff. So we have all these images and different portraits, if you will, different aspects of who Jesus is lived out through you and through me as we go around. But somehow it has to always look like Jesus. If I'm playing Abraham Lincoln Vampire Slayer and you're going, who's that guy? I mean, he has a funny kind of beard, but that's Abraham Lincoln? Oh, really? That doesn't work too well if we're having the mind of Christ, if we're enacting Christ in our lives and people don't recognize who Christ is. The Bible is wonderful in its ambiguous clarity. You like that one? The Bible's ambiguous clarity, which for me means there are some parts of Scripture where the Bible's a little ambiguous, and to me that's pretty clear. Because what is clear is God is saying it's not all that important. And then the Bible has some points where it is extremely sharp and clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up all of the law. That's pretty clear. You know, how we live that out, that's a mind of Christ thing. That's not ambiguous. What that looks like in you and me might be a little different. So I want to give you some pictures of what it might look like if we all had the mind of Christ. What does that look like? We know it'll be a little different in some ways, but what is the sameness? What's the unity? I want to go back to Ephesians 4 and pick up and overlap a little bit where I left off and then go a little bit further on down the road, picking up at 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on to talk about what that looks like. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. I'm glad we don't have brawling here in our church. That's great. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a picture of the mind of Christ. I'm going to give you another picture. I like reading the Bible because it's got good stuff in it. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Again, there's that dichotomy. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, the old role that you used to play that is not in the mind of Christ. Put that to death. You know, the sexual immorality, the impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all these things. And again, these are things that you don't see when we have the mind of Christ. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Whew, that's hard. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And finally, I want to close and go back to a little bit of Philippians. We're talking about the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then we certainly will look a little bit like Jesus. And our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider that something to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness and appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we are to embody that and act that in our lives, in our circumstances. And as we do that, is what I think will happen, that God will exalt him, Christ, to the highest place, that at his name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in my circles and in your circles and in our schools and homes and places of work, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, as we listen this morning to you speak to us through these words and in our hearts, we know that you have given us the mind of Christ, that you know fully who Christ is and how he thinks, what he is about. And you bring that into our lives and you help shape us and conform us in the same way that we too might have the mind of Christ. We as individuals in our individual roles, we as a body at covenant, we as your church. And we pray that you would help us to know who Christ is. Having the mind of Christ is not a part of being a Christian. It is what it means to be a Christian, to live and act and do and love as Christ. We are the body of Christ. We cannot do that without your help in our lives. It is a daunting task. So we pray that you would continue your work of transforming and renewing us, helping us each day to put on the character of Christ, the new self that we have in him, that we might portray him clearly, that all might see, and ultimately that all might give their hearts and allegiance to him who is our Lord and Savior. As we not only offer our hearts and minds to you this morning, we also bring other parts of our lives, other commitments that we have, and we offer the whole of who we are to you. And as a part of that worship we have and sacrificing ourselves to you, we bring also our financial gifts and offerings that support your work and ministry here in this church and in our community. We pray that you would receive them in the spirit in which they are given, and that you would use them and multiply them for the glory of your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.